Let me invite you to 1 Kings chapter 18. We want to come back to our study in the times of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, it's been a couple or 3 weeks since we were in our study. But let's come again to it and to the reading of verse 1. We've dealt with some of these opening verses, but it'll do us good just to refresh our hearts and minds over these verses and to give us the context again of where we're at in the study at this time. 1 Kings 18 then and verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did? When Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I'd hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." Amen. We're going to end there at the end of verse 20 this morning, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his own precious word. I trust you'll come back with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. Really looking this morning at the words of verse 17 to 20. We've entitled our message, Accusations. Accusations. Let's let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We pray that the words of that last hymn, thou wouldst search us, O God, and know our heart today. Lord, we'd ask that thou wouldst search the deepest recesses of our soul. Lord, there be no hidden sin there, sin that would hinder the blessing. For Lord, how we tell thee this morning, we need thy blessing. We're poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon us. We pray that thou would bless us as we turn to thy word, Thou wouldst speak to our souls again, even from this passage. I ask, Lord, that Thou would prepare our hearts and shut out, Lord, those things yesterday. Those things, Lord, maybe that will take up our attention this week. We pray that Thou would close us in with Thee. I ask, Lord, that Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message of the angel to Zacharias concerning the foretelling birth of their son John the Baptist is very telling. And it is very appropriate when we come to this passage in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you will permit me, I'll read those verses to you. Luke chapter 1 and the words of verse 16 and 17. And he said, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And the message that the angel gave to Zacharias at that time was that John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord, that he would be a spirit-filled man, and that he would be the means of turning many in Israel to the Lord their God. And it also states that he would go before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elias or Elijah. And those things are all significant. And something of that spirit and of that power is what we're going to see when we come to these words that detail the meeting that Elijah was to have with Ahab. You will recall that it was the secret disciple of Obadiah that was commissioned to go and tell Ahab the message that Elijah was here. A task that he wished he would never have to do. For he was fearful of the consequences of what would happen if Ahab appeared and Elijah was nowhere to be seen. But given the assurance from Elijah himself that he would meet with Elijah, that he would meet with Ahab that day, Obadiah went at the bidding of God's servant. And isn't it ironic that it's King Ahab who is summoned and not the other way around? It's Ahab who comes to meet with Elijah, verse 16. For even men and women, the enemies of God and the enemies of God's word, will one day be in submission to him. And it's Ahab the king who comes. Ahab wasn't the first and neither would he be the last, who, although holding a higher position and a greater position, yet wasn't easy when it came to standing before one of God's servants. You can think of Herod this morning, and it is said of Herod that he feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy. Or you can think of that time where the Apostle Paul, in chains as a prisoner, was to go and stand before the governor Felix. And as he reasoned of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come, we read that Felix trembled. Ahab is on his way to meet with Elijah, this hill farmer from Gilead. And as we are given to see what transpired and what was exchanged between the two, never forget that the last number of years has been used by God to prepare Elijah for this great day and for the great showdown that would occur upon Mount Carmel. Everything was moving toward that event when it would be shown once and for all who the true God was. And this meeting between Ahab and Elijah is but the prelude to that. And as they meet, we can see that there's only one thing in which they have in common, one thing in which they're agreed, and it is this, that there was trouble in Israel. But as to the source of that trouble, then that's a total different thing altogether. And I want us to look at these few verses, which I have simply entitled this morning as accusations. Accusations. You will see, of course, first of all, the accusing of Elijah. Knowing what had taken place in the land over the last 3.5 years, one might have thought that the spirit of Ahab would have been subdued, and maybe even it would have been that repentance spirit. Surely the harshness of the drought and the famine would have caused his mind to consider what the word of God had stated. If the nation should disobey the Lord their God, it should have brought him to be convinced of his sin and caused him to be ready to turn again to the Lord. But there's nothing of that spirit in Ahab. For Ahab's opening words reveal much about the state of his own heart. You think back to the time of the plagues in the land of Egypt, and we read of Pharaoh, and amidst those plagues that the Lord sent, that his heart was hardened. Well, here's another hard-hearted man. And 3.5 years of famine and of drought, it doesn't seem to have softened his heart any one whit. For you can picture him now approaching Elijah. And while there's no physical assault and there's no attempt to take his life, and mind you, that must only speak to us of the restraining hand of the Lord. For Jezebel thought nothing of taking the prophets of the Lord and of slaying them. And if only she could have got her hands on Elijah, then that would have been also his end. But there is such a thing as the restraining hand of God. So there's no attempt to take his life. There's no attempt to make a physical assault upon him. But rather, by the accusing words of Ahab, there's a mental assault on God's servant. For he launches out with an accusation in verse 17. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And taking a closer look at those words, I want us to understand that Ahab here is being evasive. By casting such a wicked aspersion in the face of Elijah, Ahab is washing his hands of being responsible for any of the suffering in the nation of Israel. He never looked at himself. He never considered his own heart. He wasn't for approaching Elijah with any sense of guilt or condition over his own sin. He's no contrition whatsoever. He was evasive as far as his own conduct was concerned. And instead, as so often is the case, from one smarting under the righteous judgment of God, there's a tendency to blame someone else. And there is a particular relevance in all of this for our own selves and for this our day and generation. For effectively, the same debate is still going on. Society and nations are still in trouble. Homes are broken. Perversions of the flesh of the worst kind are endorsed and encouraged by the media outlets. Adultery and immorality is portrayed as having fun as long as you don't get caught in the act. Corruption, dishonesty in business, and addictions of many kind are all prime indicators that trouble abounds. All right, we're agreed on that. We see it all. But you see, the question that is hotly disputed is how or what is the cause of this trouble in our society. And it's the same debate as with this meeting with Ahab and Elijah. And for the sinful and for the ungodly, there's just the same response today as there was with Ahab. It's nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with the ungodly. And they're evasive. But you see also here that the accusation of Ahab is explicit. He doesn't merely make guarded suggestions or present a theory of himself as to the cause of the trouble in Israel. He just comes straight out with it. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? When he meets Elijah, he knows who he is. He recognizes the servant of God. He points the finger of blame at him. As far as Ahab was concerned, he was in no doubt over the cause of the famine and the drought. It was the fault of Elijah. Elijah was the one responsible for all the distress and for all the suffering which had filled the land. As far as Ahab is concerned, he is the architect of all the calamities that has befallen the nation. After all, it was this man who stood against the plans of Ahab to unite the people in the worship of Baal. Here's the troublemaker. It was Elijah who stood before him and said that there would be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And men and women, how many have a similar spirit to this day when it comes to attributing blame for the wrongs in society? There's no new thing under the sun. The cause of trouble in our land, it's not the gambling dens, it's not the drug and the drinks of this world, it's not the perverted sinful lusts of mankind, it is those Bible believers trying to impose their own views on everyone else. If they were not here, if they were not allowed to bring out those messages that they bring, if they weren't allowed to preach in the streets, if they would just leave us alone, then there wouldn't be any trouble. Did you ever hear that? That's the reasoning of the ungodly. That's the reasoning of the Sodomite. It's those Bible believers. And dear people, I want you to understand that whether you apply this message this morning on a national basis or on a local basis, or I trust that you will also apply it to your own heart, I want you to understand that such accusations are to be expected. We ought not to be surprised that Ahab comes out and he accuses Elijah as a troublemaker. For we know that the devil is described as the accuser of the brethren, which accused him before God day and night. And Ahab was as of his father, the devil. And dear believer, never be surprised when you're accused of being a troublemaker. Don't be surprised at that. For as was true with Elijah, was also the same with others that we read about of in the scriptures. Jeremiah was accused of weakening the hands of the people and causing them hurt. Amos, let me read to you Amos chapter 7 verse 10. Amos was accused of conspiring against Jeroboam. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. You know the same was true in the New Testament as well. You can think of the apostles. You can consider Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 16, in the words of verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Those Bible believers, those followers of Jesus of Nazareth, they exceedingly trouble our city. They're just troublemakers. Aye. And those who turned the world upside down, Acts chapter 17. But what they accused God's servants of doing was no different to what they accused of the Savior himself. He was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of stirring up the people. You know, the psalmist could say in Psalm 35, in the words of verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They led to my charge things that I knew not. I think that's messianic. I believe it is. For they were there in Caiaphas' hall before the judgment seat. They sought to get the false witnesses. And they got plenty of them, but they couldn't get two to agree. Until eventually they did find them. And the charges were laid against Christ. You see the way Dr. Luke puts it in Luke chapter 23, in the words of verse 10. It simply says this, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They forcibly accused him. And so, dear believer, If your Lord and Savior was vehemently accused, and don't think it strange if you are. Here's something that we can expect in this world. It is to be accused of things wrongly, of causing trouble, of disturbing the peace of the ungodly world. For remember what the Savior said to his disciples in John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You can expect the false accusations. And here's Elijah, and he was accused. But we'll not stay there. We'll go on, and you'll see his answer, the answer of Elijah. You'll see that Elijah refused to accept the blame that was assigned to him from Ahab. And as believers, we ought to have the same boldness of Elijah when false accusations are placed against us. I've said before from this very pulpit that the Bible-believing Christian is not an enemy of any nation. Indeed, it is the strongest defense of any nation. For the Savior was to teach that we are the salt of the earth. And salt is that which halts the spread of pollution, and it has a preserving quality. But you see the answer that Elijah gives? It's one which is pointed. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel. Without any hesitation, without any delay, Elijah enters his plea. He's found to be responding. He was not the cause of the trouble in Israel. If he had been one of those yes men that attend kings or those in authority, then he would have flung himself down at Ahab's feet and he would have pleaded for his mercy. But he wasn't a yes man. And he didn't accept the accusation that had been placed against him. He wasn't a servant of Ahab. He wasn't a servant of any earthly king. He instead was one who was a greater ambassador. He was ambassador of a greater king, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. And his answer showed that he was conscious of standing before the Lord, and therefore why should he fear the face or the accusations of an apostate monarch? I have not troubled Israel. The one whom he served was the king who reigns supreme from his heavenly throne. And he is one who can restrain the wrath of men, and he can make the rest of them praise him. And dear believer, we are in a blessed place if before God we can say the same thing in the light of the troubles of our nation. I have not troubled Israel. It is not because of my sin that we're in this situation. But one of us could say that. When you think of it. For the sin lies at our own door. And the blame is ultimately not in society. And the blame ultimately is not in social living conditions. And the blame is not in politicians who are meant to be a terror unto evil. But the wrath of God has been incurred because of sin that we have embraced. And God's people have been conditioned to this sin, whereby a short time ago they would have nothing to do with it. And we have God's people today who feed themselves with the pollution that comes out of the soap operas. And we have God's people who go to the cinemas and sit amongst the ungodly. And they take to themselves those things that our parents and our forebearers would not be seen anywhere near. The sin lies at our door. But you'll see also that the answer of Elijah was personal. He not only denies that he was a troublemaker, but he goes on to place the blame fairly and squarely where it belonged. And that meant this was getting personal. For in his answer, he returns the charge upon the king himself. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Can I just remind you of what the Holy Ghost records concerning his Father. You'll find it in chapter 16, just turn back a page or so in the Bible. And verse 25, it says, "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." That's Elijah, that's Ahab's father. And as we dealt with those verses at the very start of our study, I believe I showed to you that his father was one who legislated for sin. He's just like many politicians today. Many in the corridors of power, they legislate for sin. Why? Because, you see, there's an election coming up. And they want the votes of them boys. And it's all pragmatism. And you listen to them. How many of them mention the Lord? They're all the same. No mention of God. No mention of the fear of God. And here's a man, and he legislated against sin, or for sin, bringing it into the land. And that's what God records about Ahab's father. But you'll notice something. That Ahab, he goes beyond him. Because as Omri was more evil than any of the kings before him, Ahab was to supersede that. For the record of heaven against him is that he did more to provoke the Lord God than all that were before him. And let's not forget that this was the king who had come now to stand before Elijah. And yet Elijah doesn't miss the mark. He gets very personal with him. He ascribes the blame to the king. "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house." It took courage. I tell you, it took courage for him to answer like that. For he, in effect, was saying to Ahab, "You want to know the cause of the trouble? You want to know where the blame lies? Ahab, thou art the man." That's what he was saying. His answer's personal. And dear loved one, when the preacher brings you to consider your state before a holy God, and when the preacher warns you of the coming judgment and where your sin is taking you to, and the reason why you're in danger of being lost for all eternity, remember something, dear sinner. Remember this, that I'm not your enemy. I'm your best friend. I'm warning you of what the Word of God reminds us. And I can apply that to the child of God as well. When I bring things that maybe hit near the mark and they come so close to our hearts and we know things is not right, I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. For you see, I'm just doing and applying the word personally as was done with the New Testament preachers. You come with me to Acts chapter 2. You can't get much more personal than Peter and how he preached on the day of Pentecost. And he stands up and he knows the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And they have known that infilling of the Holy Spirit and that pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And verse 22 of Acts chapter 2 says this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." I tell you, that's personal. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." He brought them to the cross. He put the blame where it lay. He said, "You have taken and you have crucified the very Son of God, the man approved of God." He was personal. And of course, it brought forth repentance in them. But you'll also notice that the answer of Elijah included all the proof that was needed. He didn't merely accuse Ahab of being the cause of the trouble and of the famine without laying before him the evidence and the proof. You look at the end of verse 18. "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." There's a proof. What was Ahab guilty of? He was guilty of forsaking the commandments of the Lord. The nation of Israel were not like the other nations. They were a nation in covenant relationship with God. They were the prized possession of God, but with the great blessings that they had received, there also was the conditions. And calamity would befall them as a nation if they disobeyed the commandments of the Lord that God had given. Deuteronomy chapter 28, just let's remind ourselves of it. Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Verse 23, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." They had been warned. They had been told what would happen if they turned from the commandment and from the word of the Lord. All the curses would be upon them. And the very first of those commandments was that they were not to worship any other gods. Ahab and his family were the leaders in rebellion against the Lord, and the people as a nation, they had blindly followed them. They had forsaken the Lord. And any who forsakes the Lord and any who forsakes his word are the cause of God's wrath being provoked. You see, that is the root and the cause of all trouble. For remember the proverb, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You want to know what the cause of the trouble in our land is? The trouble that has come into our homes? The trouble that robs a nation of being at peace with one another and with other nations. It is because whether you can apply it individually or collectively, it is simply the same: forsaking the Lord God. Forsaking the Lord. But you'll understand that Elijah doesn't stop there. For not only had Ahab been guilty of forsaking God and the people had followed his example, but he was also guilty of following idols. For he says in that same verse, "And ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam." Ahab had a disregard for the divine lawgiver and the maker of all things. And in turning from the Lord God, he was to follow the false gods. For you see that Balaam there is in plural. It wasn't just the worship of Baal who was supposed to be in control of the elements, but there were the other gods that went along with it. The first commandment forbid the worship of any other god. The second commandment, the making of any graven image and bowing down before them in worship. And that is why Elijah rightly charges Ahab as being the troubler maker in Israel, for he had done these things. He had forsaken the Lord and he had followed other gods. When the true and living God is forsaken, then you can be sure that false ones will take his place. I wonder, dear child of God, would you search your heart? In the words of that hymn we sang earlier on, I wonder, would you see if there's any wicked thing there, any wicked idol that you have known and by God's grace have done with it? For know this, that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. The answer of Elijah. And the third thought that I want to leave with you this morning in closing is this: the authority of Elijah. For what Elijah was laying out before Ahab is still the truth centuries later. If we want the blessing of the Lord, then we must obey his word. If we stubbornly refuse and rebel, then we invite trouble upon ourselves and we stand accused. But having told Ahab to his face, notice what follows. There's the authority of Elijah that called for the public to be gathered together. Verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel." Now this is Elijah speaking and commanding the king. Elijah not only told Ahab to his face the reason for the trouble, but he tells him what he now must do. And this is something of that spirit and of that power of Elijah that we referred to at the beginning. That's the spirit and authority that was to be seen also in the ministry of John the Baptist. And he exposed the Pharisees and he exposed the scribes for what they were. Imagine this prophet of the Lord telling Ahab the king as to what he was going to do, what he needed to do. His authority was summoning all Israel to assemble on Mount Carmel for this great showdown. The time had come when things must be brought to a head, and that in the most public fashion. The people would be confronted with the battle lines. It was to be a head-to-head between Jehovah and Baal. Although you will see that Elijah doesn't give him the reasons or explanations to Ahab as to why he was calling the public to come to Mount Carmel. He would see that in due time. The people would be impartial witnesses to this great contest. And Elijah has the authority of God upon him when he makes this request. You see, his time at being at the brook Cherith and his time with the widow of Zarephath was time that was well spent. It was profitable, for he had learned there that they that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Waiting upon the Lord is never wasted time. You see that the authority of Elijah also called for the prophets to be assembled at Baal. You see that in verse 19. The prophets of Baal, 450. The prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so you have in total there 850 that would come from throughout the whole land. The place where they were to assemble was a mountain outside the land of Samaria. And the purpose for the false prophets being assembled was that the only way by which the sin of the nation would be dealt with would be in judgment. If 3.5 years of famine and drought hadn't caused their hearts to be repentive and to turn to the Lord God, then now there's a time for judgment. All the prophets and the people would witness on that elevated spot the absolute power and absolute sovereign control of Almighty God, and Baal would be exposed as an idol, and an idol is nothing. And do you see the power of Elijah's authority? See the words of verse 20? So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And some commentators suggest that he did that because he was at the end of his tether and he would do anything. He needed the rain. And if it meant doing what Elijah said, then he was even prepared to do that. Well, I tend to believe, and I prefer to think, that Ahab complied because God is over all. That's why he complied. And the heart of the king, aren't we told in God's word? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And that's why you see in verse 20, so Ahab sent. There's very few today see the hand of God in things these days. But I tell you, as God made Ahab willing in the day of his power, so he is able to do the same to this day. And the God whose power could raise Christ again from the dead and through his death enable souls to possess eternal life is the God who has all power and all authority. And that day is coming when all shall bow the knee and shall confess him as Lord. I wonder, will you acknowledge his authority this morning? I wonder, will you bow the knee to him? Will you come and be saved? Dear unconverted loved one, I remind you of this, that on that great day when Christ shall sit as judge of all the earth, it will not be a day of false accusation. No, sir. The Lord will not say something to you that will be false. There will be no miscarriages of justice on that great day. You know how I know? Because Romans 2 reminds me that the judgment of God is according to truth. And He is the all-knowing God. He knows everything. I wonder, will you hear on that day, "Depart from me"? Or will you hear on that day, "Come ye blessed of my Father"? I trust it's the latter. And I pray the Lord might bless even this word to our hearts this morning as we have considered accusations for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank You, Lord, for the boldness and the courage of Elijah, even, Lord, against that false accusation that was leveled against him. "I have not troubled Israel, but Thou and Thy Father's house." Lord, how he was able to speak even the proof, the evidence that that was the case. Lord, I pray that we might be those who acknowledge that the sin lies at our own door. We might confess it, Lord. And in deep contrition, we might, Lord, pray that Thou wilt be merciful to our land. Thou wilt be merciful to our homes. Lord, we might see Thee favor this nation again. A nation, Lord, that has forsaken the Lord their God. A nation that has followed the modern day gods of Balaam. Lord, we acknowledge that Thou art God alone. And we pray in wrath, remember mercy. Speak to those who are yet without Christ, who are in danger of standing before that great white throne judgment, hearing those words, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Lord, bring them even this morning. Bring that dear loved one to the foot of the old rugged cross. They might acknowledge, in repentance of their sin, they might acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Guard us with Thy fear and Thy blessing. Watch over us the rest of today. Bring us back to Thy house tonight, and Thy will. We pray in Jesus' name.